years, and I just confess you're just going to hear more of it from me as the years go on. And it's this simple reality that there's a lot of demands on all of our lives, but as followers of Jesus, we really have one fundamental primary job. And everything else can kind of be filtered down to this one fundamental primary job, or if you look at it the other way, everything that we have to do that actually matters in the universe falls under this one umbrella, and that is to hear and to listen to God speak. Now, I recognize there's a lot of demands on our life and lots of things to be done, and listening for God's voice is not always an exacting science, and it's not always easy or straightforward. And if you are anything like me, there are times where, God, if you're going to speak, you got about 9 minutes, because that's the time I have, and I'm going to need you to speak up. And if not, I'm going to carry on with my day, and I'm going to make it work. Those are some realities of living in the world in which we live. What I wouldn't want to ever communicate to us, though, is that the end game of life is to hear God speak. Because even the angels that work for the devil hear God's voice, understand God speak. The end game of life is to, maybe in as less a wordy way as I can, the end game of life is to easily and naturally do what God says. Not merely to like white knuckle it or to, you know, grin and bear it or to, you know, like a roller coaster ride where you lock the thing in and go, okay, no hands, okay, you know. Obedience to the ways of Jesus ought not be that way, though maybe the first ride or two feel a bit that way. The idea of life, the end game of life is to respond to what God says to us easily and naturally. And I believe that that can only happen if a few shifts happen in our life. One of those shifts, or at least the primary shift of those, gaining some confidence for ourselves that God never leads us astray. That he's always going to lead us the right direction. And that may, you know, sound really good on our daily bread, and it may, you know, tweet out real nicely. But like actually having confidence, actually believing with our life that God, you will not lead me astray, is a whole nother complication. I heard Brian Sanders describe it this way the other day, and I just loved it. It's so simple. So way to go, Brian. If you've not read any Brian Sanders, he's a hoot. He's a treat. He said, you know, our lives and the ways we live our lives is a little bit like when you punch something into Google Maps or like, you know, Apple Maps, for those of you who have an education. See what I did there? It's a joke. Lighten up, Android people. Gosh, you're so sensitive. So our life is a little bit like, you know, you punch in your life goals into Google Maps and you begin to live your life or you begin to obey God. And it's like that mapping app that's showing you which way to go. And the beauty of the way God works is if you're anything like me, I'm horrible at directions and I'm lost all the time, even in my own town, that if you get off course on Google Maps, whatever map app you use, when you get off course, it reroutes you. It doesn't simply stop and go, well, you're lost, you're out of luck, pal, better backtrack or figure it out yourself. It always reroutes us. Even if we get way off track, it reroutes us. And this is the beauty of walking the Jesus way, that even when we get off course, he's just always rerouting, always rerouting. Now, it's going to take a little bit longer, you know. Israel had the desert, but he never leads us astray. He never messes up our directions. And this is maybe really important. He never resents us when we've gotten off course. Because see, correction can feel like resentment. Correction can feel like disdain or disgust. And that we project our human experience onto God a lot, where we felt the disgust or the disdain of another and assume that God feels the same when he corrects us. And it's just simply not true. God gets nothing wrong in directing us, and he's always directing us to the most beautiful an abundant way of life. God's leadership in our life will never be in any direction that isn't beautiful or abundant. Whew. Now, okay, you may take that at face value and go, okay, I'm going to just choose to believe that, Stu, but like, how do we work that out? That's the question of the day, right? I was on a flight yesterday coming back from Kansas City, and I got seated next to a woman who was an off-duty flight attendant for another airline, ironically an airline that I swore publicly once I would never fly in my entire life. So that was an interesting interaction. She asked me, oh, do you ever fly my airline? I said, you know, I don't. You know any reason why? No, not really. I just did not, you know, didn't want to get into it. Poor lady. She was off duty. She probably didn't want to evangelize for her airline. But as we got to chatting, very interestingly, I found out she lives in Paradise, California, and asked, well, did you live there during the horrible fires of November 2018? And she said, yes, I was raised there. I grew up there. I've lived there my whole adult life. My whole family lives there. And I said, oh, my goodness, tell me about that experience. And so for the next hour, she sort of unloaded on me what it was like to live in that place when it was on fire. And if you've ever been to Paradise, you know, there was one way in and one way out of that town. And when it went up in flames, it was as scary an experience as anybody's ever lived who lived there. She said a really interesting thing, and we kind of launched in fairly quickly to the story, and she never asked, and I usually don't tell until they ask, and even when they ask, I usually skirt it, but I didn't tell her I'm a pastor, and I like am going to talk about you tomorrow. I won't use her name or anything like that. She didn't know my faith background. She didn't know that I was a person trying to work out how to follow Jesus. None of that. We were just talking about living in Paradise, California during a fire. And she says a really interesting thing to me in the course of conversation. She told me how thankful she was that her house had been spared. Her entire property burned, but her home had been spared and her house didn't burn down. Nor did a brand new tree she had just planted. Her mother had died just weeks before the Paradise fire. And she and her family had all planted trees on their property, a favorite tree of their mother's. And they all planted them the same weekend to kind of carry on the memory of their mother. And her one favorite tree on the property that was only weeks old in the ground survived. I said, wow, that's amazing. And she said, yes. And here's what she said to me exactly. She said, the man upstairs was looking after us. And I leaned in really close and thought, uh-oh, Stu, you're not going to get your headphones on this flight. And I said, have you ever said that to anybody else who lived in Paradise? She said, oh my goodness, it's so wild you would say that. My sister lives in Paradise too, and her house burned to the ground. And I told her the man upstairs was looking out for us. And she said, well, what does that mean? He wasn't looking out for us, right? This is the $64,000 question for all of our lives, is it not? And this becomes the difficult issue for us. I don't know what's going on, Ruth, with this thing. Should I just switch mics or what should I do here? It's just worse and getting worse by the minute. Yeah, switch? Okay, I'll do it. Thank you, ma'am. Sorry to do that to you.
The $64,000 question for our life is assuming that we're hearing God speak. How do I live into and show others the goodness of God? And that may seem like a bit of a weird jump, but this is part of the great difficulty of our life as we follow Jesus in terms of how do we show the goodness of God through things in life that, one, aren't good. We live through all kinds of things that aren't good. And how do we reference the goodness of God when the goodness we experience may not feel like goodness to another? How do we make sense of all of that? Because this connects back to what it is to follow Jesus. How do I live in and show others the goodness of God? Which is to assume that we are rightly and properly discerning the goodness of God. Does that make sense? There may be times when one comes into great wealth and it is not good for them. Am I right? And when, you know, it's the old proverb of, I believe it's a Japanese proverb, but I could be wrong, but the old proverb of the man whose son breaks his leg in the field, I'll get it all wrong, but you'll get the gist of it. The man whose son breaks his leg in the field and the neighbor comes to him and says, oh my goodness, this is such a terrible thing that happened. Your son broke his leg. He won't be able to farm. And the farmer says, well, we'll see. And then a war breaks out and they come to draft his son for the war and his son can't go to the war because his leg is broke. And they say, oh my goodness, what a great gift that your son's leg was broken so he can't go to war. And the father says, we'll see. And it continues on. This is the question of life. This is one of the greatest difficulties of our life. How do I live in and show others the goodness of God? Because it presumes that I'm rightly discerning the goodness of God, which also presumes that I'm hearing God's voice. It's a big question for 20 minutes. I doubt we're going to do it perfect justice, but I hope to scratch the itch a little bit with us. And I think the only way we could properly start the process would be to just take a moment of reflection. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think about these sorts of things, my head just races. My mind races and goes, boy, he better not talk about that thing. He better not bring up that one. I ain't ready to pull that scab off. I get it. So I want to take us to a passage of text that connects to today where we'll be in 1 Peter. Vincent Hill wonderfully pointed this out to us as a leadership team on Tuesday when we studied. It's not going to be on screen. It's not in your digital program. I just want to invite you to close your eyes, if that helps. If it doesn't, don't. Settle yourself. If you're looking at a phone right now or a screen, turn it off, flip it over as best you can, and just hear these words. I'm going to read a little passage from Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I'm going to read it in three different translations. The translations will be on screen in case that's of value or importance to you, or you want to scream heretic at the translation you hate, whatever. But I want to read these three to us, and I want to encourage you to simply think as I read them about what lands on me. You don't need to make sense of what it means. You don't need to rightly interpret it for now. That's not unimportant, but that's not the goal of these next moments. The goal is, what lands on me? Because what lands on you is probably getting to the nub of what God wants to say to you today. And the greatest gift I think I could lead you to today, I can't give it to you, but I could lead you to it, is God's voice. That you and I would hear God's voice. Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. Like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Another translation or paraphrase, if you will. Listen, heavens, I have something to tell you. Attention, earth. I've got a mouthful of words. My teaching, let it fall like a gentle rain. My words arrive like morning dew, like a sprinkling rain on new grass, like spring showers on the garden. For it's God's name I'm preaching. Respond to the greatness of our God, the rock. His works are perfect, and the way he works is fair and just. A God you can depend on. No exceptions. A straight arrow God. And then one final translation. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words that I say. Let my teaching fall on you like rain. Let my speech settle like dew. Let my words fall like rain on tender grass, like gentle showers on young plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God! He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright is he? Pray with me. Father, Son, and Spirit, may we hear your voice this day. And may we respond to it with increasing ease all the time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, part of what I think we have to overcome as we follow Jesus is this idea that every time God speaks, it's going to be tough, or it's going to be hard to take, or it's going to hurt, or it's going to bend us away from what we would like to do, or it's going to tell us to do something we don't want to do. And so often that perspective about God's voice will lead us to sort of shut it down, to say, God, I'm not going to let you speak there. I'm not going to let you speak into this. I've already made up my mind on that or on this, so you no longer get to speak into that. And what happens as a result of that kind of thinking about God's voice is invariably our world just gets really, really, really small, and we tend to then only allow God to speak in ways that we've already decided we like. So if we like the things that God says in worship songs, we'll listen to worship songs, but we won't read the Bible anymore because we don't like what the Bible says. Or if we like what one commentator says on his or her podcast or in his or her sermons, we'll listen to that one, but we wouldn't ever listen to that one over there. You get the gist, right? But this idea that gets presented to us in Deuteronomy 32 and in so many other areas of Scripture is this idea that God's voice is tender and gentle and falls like dew. Gentle, good, and nourishing. And some of this is us coming to a posture of saying, God, when you speak in, when you speak down, when you speak through, it's good and it's gentle and it's leading me to the most beautiful and abundant life possible. Peter gets into this in second chapter of 1 Peter. I'll begin in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more is you are holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. That's like good news, right? As the scriptures say, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they don't obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. I want to offer maybe a couple principles for us, or a couple thoughts for us, and then present three questions that I think would be helpful for us to ask of ourselves in the closing minutes today. And I'll blast through some of this stuff fairly quickly. And again, forgive me, the digital program wasn't working this morning, and so we weren't able to get those in. But you can jot these down, or if you really want my notes, hit me after church. I'm happy to send you the whole thing. And you'll have everything. I think the first beautiful picture we get here that Peter is painting for us is this challenge for us to center ourselves on the identity and character of Christ. So often our tendency is to start with, this is who I am, God, and then I need you to come to that, and I'll respond in light of who I am. And we spend all kinds of time and culture, and I'm one of us, so I'm not disdaining this, but we spend all kinds of culture, all kinds of time in culture learning about ourselves, doing our Enneagram and our Strengths Finder and our DISC and all the stuff. Some of you love that stuff. Some of you hate it. There's really nobody in between, and everybody's got a Bible verse for everything, I know. But the point being is we spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves. And so often it's in light of who I am and my experience that then I'm able to respond to God. And the challenge that Peter gives us, the reminder that Peter gives us, and even the pattern of this almost liturgy, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 2 is we begin with who God is. His very identity and character. If our count as a leadership team was accurate, six times the word cornerstone or rock was mentioned to refer to Christ. One additional time where it refers to us as living stones. Six times it describes Jesus as a cornerstone, as a rock. Beautiful picture, beautiful analogy. So we begin by centering ourselves on who is Jesus. What is his identity? What is his character? So as we're trying to hear the voice of God, as we're trying to obey the ways of God, even in those moments, and especially in those moments where we're not so sure we heard him, we say, God, who are you? What is your identity? I want to hear you. I want to follow your way in this whatever, work decision or life decision or conflict I'm in. What's your identity in it, Jesus? How would you handle this? If you were living my life, Jesus, how would you handle this meeting? The second piece, challenge, reminder that I think Peter offers us in these moments is this idea, my words, not Peter's, but to curate a consistent reminder of who you are in Christ. And I use those words on purpose. I'm not trying to be silly and alliterative, but curating something requires constant tending, constant effort and work. We've got to curate a consistent reminder of who I am in Christ, because everything, including our own brains, will tell us something other than what is actually true about who we are in Christ. We've got to consistently come back to Scripture. God, who am I in you? I'll probably miss a few here, but beginning there in verse 5, in describing who we are in Christ, we are living stones. We are holy priests. We are, it says, our spiritual sacrifices now please God. So we are people who bring sacrifices that please God. We are never disgraced, and we trust him. We recognize the honor God gave Christ. We are chosen people. And then it circles back to some of these other ideas. We are royal priests. We are a holy nation. We are God's very own possession. Do you do bad stuff and sin? Sure. Are you identified by that? Negative. You are a holy priest. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are loved by God. We are ones who bring beautiful sacrifices. We've got to consistently curate in our own minds who we are in Christ. And when those things bubble up, we go, no, that is not who I am in Christ. That may be how I'm feeling right now. And that's fair, and I'm not saying smash down your feelings. You go, I feel that, but who I actually am in Christ is this. Skip ahead there to, restart at verse 8, and we'll go through verse 10 here. It says, he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you're not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, and get this, tattoo this on your heart forever. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity, but now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. As a result, you can now show others the goodness of God. The third thing here, I think that Peter gives us that is of great help to us as we follow Jesus, and a reminder to authentically live and speak of the goodness of God. You don't have to look too far, whether it's online or in exchanges with others, at ways to say what you think is right, what you think is true, and all of that is wonderful and lovely, and convictions are good. But are we speaking an equal part of the goodness of God? Just how good he is. I've told the story many times here and in one-on-ones, but it's such a shaping experience in my life. I took a couple weeks away, several weeks away, in fact, back in January of 2021. And as part of that, I went on a solo 5-day journey where there was a bit of a altered silence and solitude experience as I was pedaling a bike just by myself. And I've told many of you how one of the things I really was kind of sick of not getting to the bottom of was my relationship with God's goodness. I've never been one who doubted God's existence. That's just not been an area where doubt has bubbled up for me. I know that's for a lot of us, that has been a space where doubt has bubbled up. Is there even a God? Is he real? And I hold holy space for that. But that's not been where things have bubbled up for me, where things have bubbled up for me, which, you know, everybody thinks their situation's worse, right? But in some ways, this was more insidious for me, because it's like, well, I don't doubt that God's real. I just doubt that he's any good. Which seems pretty like, oof, lightning strike. Look out, pal. But if I was really honest, there were a good number of years in my life, like 25 of them, where I had no doubt that God was real, but I just had every doubt in the world that he was really any good. And this one day, I'm climbing a mountain, and the details are unimportant for the space and time we have today, but in the midst of just thinking through all of that, the clouds parted on this rainstorm. And I heard God say, aren't I just so good to you? And I just started weeping. And I got to the top of the mountain, and I literally took out my phone, and I shot a FaceTime video. I didn't have cell reception. I wanted to call Jen and tell her, oh my gosh, I'm having such a great time. Thank you. Don't look at the credit card statement. Yesterday was expensive. You know, something like that. But I didn't have cell reception, and so I just shot a selfie video because I wanted to capture the moment and give her the thank you for that. And I'm just crying, and I heard God say, aren't I just so good to you? And I hung up the phone and put it away, and I sat at the top of this mountain, and I just heard that over and over and over again, aren't I just so good to you? And then I heard God say, I'm like this all the time. And then I was really losing it. And then as I descended the backside of this mountain, he said, I'm so glad you got to see it today. Aren't I just so good to you? I'm like this all the time. I'm so glad you got to see it today. There was no shame. There was no like, you're such a terrible Christian, Stu, which is probably true to some extent. But there was no like, why don't you see it? Why don't you get it? Why don't you? I'm just like this all the time. I'm so glad you got to see it. And so we authentically live and speak of the goodness of God when we see it. Because we don't always see it, and it doesn't always feel good. Loss of a loved one, loss of a home, loss of a career, loss of hopes and dreams, loss of years, loss of whatever. Those things don't feel good, and maybe they aren't good. So we speak of the goodness where it is, and we say, well, that's good. Thank you for that goodness. I got a couple minutes left, so I want to just share with you three questions that I think can help us. As we live into the goodness of God, as we lean into the goodness of God. And I kind of break these three questions that we're asking ourselves. Don't ask these questions of your spouse. That's kind of not the point. The point is self-reflection, right? Oh, I got some questions for you, Pastor. I know. So let's talk. But these are questions for ourselves. And I kind of break these into three kind of main categories. And the first is questions when we're advocating or interacting with policy. You may go, what in the world are you talking about? Well, I'm talking, go back a little bit, Amanda, to that prior. Yeah, thanks. What I'm talking about here is yes, the voting booth, of course. I'm talking about the voting booth, but not only the voting booth. I'm talking about when you're interacting with your HOA. I'm talking about when you're interacting with the PTA. I'm talking about when you're talking to your kid's soccer coach who's not playing your kid enough. I'm talking all these areas of policy. I'm talking when you're arguing with the school principal over policy at the school. These are things that are somewhat out of our control. And they're kind of out there, and they're people who have power over us. And we're told to advocate for ourselves and our loved ones by our culture. Some of that is probably good. But here are some questions we can ask of ourselves. Okay, next slide. So when we're talking about interacting with policy, here's the question. Will this increase my power and privilege by stripping a less fortunate person of theirs? I know these are hard in real time. This will take practice. And maybe some of this we can only do after the fact. And I do mean the voting booth, friends, but I don't mean only the voting booth. Will this increase my power and privilege by stripping a less fortunate person of theirs? Are you agitated? Are you annoyed? I am. No? Okay, just get on with it, Pastor. Okay, we'll get on with it. Second one. When I use my platform or influence... This means at work, this means in jobs. This is essentially, this is when you have the power, is sort of my point here. Your own power influence. Here's the question. Is there an opposing view of this which also has backing evidence that I should love, respect, and honor? You know, in the world that I spin in as a pastor and working with churches across North America, you know, obviously, I'm dealing with the scriptures almost all day, every day, dealing with church leadership issues almost all day, every day. And so that's sort of my world, what the backing evidence of my world. But maybe the backing evidence in your world is other stuff at work or at home. I think the question we ask, is there an opposing view of this, which also has backing evidence, which I should love and respect and honor? And not merely lob my softballs at, but to say, I honor that. I respect that. Now, I disagree. We're probably not going to agree on that one, but I love and honor and respect. You've come to an informed decision on that, and I can respect that, even if I don't agree with it. Versus just lobbing softballs at others. Okay, and then finally, in one-on-one. When we're interacting one-on-one. Am I being sensitive to how my words and attitudes will land given their lived experience? Somebody once told me years and years ago, we don't live by intent, we live by impact. I don't know if that's perfect, but it's at least getting there. So, well, I didn't mean to offend you, which, by the way, that's not an apology. That might be the opposite of an apology, right? Well, I'm really sorry I hurt your sensitive feelings. You ever said that one, you know, or some version of that? Am I being sensitive? The point in all this, friends, is that we have this job to listen to God's voice and to easily and naturally follow his leading and to demonstrate and declare his goodness in everything that we see his goodness in. But that requires a heightened level of sensitivity to the other. Because what might be really good for me, that rain stopping on that mountain for me felt really good, but maybe there was a farmer on the backside of that mountain who had prayed all day for rain. and needs that rain. And so are we sensitive to God? How am I discerning your goodness in this world? And am I careful? Apostle Paul writes in Galatians, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Spirit, for we were once not a people, but now we are your own people. We once were lacking mercy, but now we have experienced your mercy. God, may we be the kinds of people who demonstrate and speak of your great goodness. We may not have the full picture. Of course we don't have the full picture, God, but in the moments and the ways where we do see your goodness at work, would you give us the boldness and the courage and the grace and the humility to speak of your goodness, to speak up of your goodness, to declare it into the world that so desperately needs to experience it? We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus, who is our cornerstone. Amen.